Jesus, we are told that silence makes your voice more distinct. It's in this quietness, Lord, that we must not only listen, but also ask. You've told us, Lord, in Luke 11, that you love to give the Holy Spirit. Your Father loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so we fulfill the promise, Lord, here, our part of the promise. We ask for the outpouring of the former and the latter rains of your Holy Spirit. This great blessing, Lord, we need, we crave, we must have it. And we ask you, Lord, to fulfill your promise and to send it to us. Not for our glory, Lord, but for your purposes and that your work might be finished. We thank you for this, and we pray it in your name. Amen. We have been talking about being at the crossroads and that the way to go the right direction, that is with Jesus and not away from him, is to have an authentic relationship with Jesus. We said that there are five ways to do that. We are on number four this evening, just by way of review. How to know Jesus authentically? We've looked at three things so far. Learn to see Jesus through the Bible. Number two, live in constant communication with Jesus. This is prayer. And number three, this morning, we talked about obedience. If you want an authentic relationship with Jesus, then obey what it is that he has asked us to do. Which brings us to number four. And with number four, we get into the big leagues. This is not a small thing. In fact, this is the practice that separates the doers from the wishers and the whiners. This is a step that, honestly, relatively few Christians ever take. It is a step that, because it doesn't get taken by very many people, the church has had a lack of spiritual maturity. And it is a step that, if embraced, would lead probably directly to the second coming of Christ. After all, when you have large numbers of people that know Jesus, great things tend to happen. Now, what is this fourth step? Let's get to it. Luke chapter 10, please. Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus here is obviously later in his ministry than what we read about earlier in chapter 5. He's gathered his disciples. He has fed the 5,000. He's been through the transfiguration experience. His ministry is rolling along, but it needs to broaden. And so this is what he does. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" Skip down now to verse 17. The 72 returns. They've gone out now. They've done what Jesus asked them to do. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." A fourth step to knowing Jesus is this: share Jesus with others. Share Jesus with others. Now, most of the time we focus on the harvest when we talk about this, and that is absolutely appropriate and true. But did you notice what the text here said? It said that the hidden things of the kingdom, this is Jesus joyful, you know, he's so excited from what's happened here. It's almost like he can't help himself. He bursts out with joy, and he says, the secret things that the wise and the learned did not see, the secret things of the kingdom of heaven, the deep things of God, that even the kings and prophets from days past did not get to see, these things were revealed to the 72 precisely because they went out and sought to share Jesus with other people. Now again, usually when we speak about sharing Jesus, we talk about the harvest. And again, that it's totally appropriate to do that. We are hoping that there will be people that are in the kingdom because we talk about Jesus. Amen? I mean, absolutely. We want there to be a great harvest here. This is one of the reasons that we share our faith, that they, others, might come to know Jesus. And there is also something that happens inside of us when we actively, regularly seek to share Jesus with others. Now, note this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, they, speaking of the saints, overcame him, meaning Satan. The saints overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their what? Of their testimony. Now, the first part of this we're pretty used to, aren't we? Overcoming Satan by the power of the blood of Jesus. Absolutely. I mean, that's foundational Christian teaching. But the second part, that one doesn't often get much airtime. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, yes, and by the word of their testimony, sharing what Jesus has done for us has power. If you're stuck in a habitual sin, try sharing your faith with other people. Because my Bible tells me there's power there. It does something inside of us. Echoing this, Ellen White had this to say. This is Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 207. Those who would be overcomers must be drawn out of themselves, and the only thing which will accomplish this great work is to become intensely interested in the salvation of others. Now, surely knowing Jesus, getting to know Jesus in a genuine, you know, deep fashion includes this idea of overcoming, right? Of overcoming sin, of overcoming obstacles in our life, of overcoming anything that would stand between us and Jesus? Absolutely. She says the way to do it, become intensely interested in the salvation of other people. Wow, in sharing Jesus. She continues here. Desire of Ages, page 142. God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid. Pause right there, please. Is that true? It is, isn't it? Let this sink in. Jesus could do all of this on his own. He could call angels, right? Last I checked, angels are way better at this than I am. That's for sure. Okay. But she says, God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid. But in order for us to develop a character like Christ's, we must share in his work. In order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice, we must participate in his labors for their redemption. Now, surely coming to know Jesus in an authentic fashion has very much to do with our character development. If we wish to have a character that's like Jesus, she is saying here, we need to participate in the work that Jesus is doing. What's the work that Jesus is doing? Seeking to save that which was lost. And one more here. Christian Service, page 253. This is speaking now of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, the great outpouring of the Spirit of God, which lightens the whole earth with his glory. It's a reference to Revelation 18. Will not come until we have an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with God. When we have entire wholehearted consecration to the service of Christ, God will recognize the fact by an outpouring of his Spirit without measure. But this will not be while the largest portion of the church are not laborers together with God. The maturity that Christ is looking for in his church, this closeness with his people, this love relationship that's genuine and authentic and real, this is what is to happen in us, and it happens when we become co-laborers with Jesus in seeking and saving the lost. Ladies and gentlemen, let it be crystal clear. There are some things about Jesus that can only be learned by sharing him with others. There are some things about Jesus that can only be learned by sharing him with others. In fact, let me just revise it just a little bit. The deeper things of God, the depths of his love, the depths of his mercy, his justice, his power, his beauty, his wisdom, can only be learned to their fullest extent if we are sharing Jesus with other people. Story. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, some friends of the family who had no spiritual connections, did not attend a church, as far as I know, there's no religious leanings whatsoever, wanted to get married. And the husband wasn't concerned about it, but the wife-to-be was concerned that the ceremony be performed by a pastor. And I'm the pastor in the family. So they said, well, would Shane be willing to do this? And they said, well, sure. So I got in touch with them, and I said, well, why don't we meet at a restaurant, and we can talk about what you're looking for your wedding, okay? Now, obviously, I understand, you're knowing a little bit about their background, not a whole lot, but a little bit, no spiritual interest whatsoever. This is obviously an opportunity, right? This is a spiritual opportunity to share Jesus. Who knows? Maybe this will lead to more than just a wedding ceremony, right? So I go to the restaurant. And we went to a Denny's. Do you have Denny's in Australia? No. Okay, you're better for it. Okay. So we go to Denny's, right? And we're sitting there, and I can tell immediately as soon as I sit down that the husband-to-be is nervous. He is not liking this idea of Christianity having something to do. And so he's already ordered a couple beers, and he's already had at least one, right? And he's feeling a little more brave there, and he's knocking this stuff back. And so we start to talk about the wedding, and we talked about the ceremony a little bit. And then after beer number two or so, he does this. Shane, I don't want God to have any part of my wedding. And I don't know that I did exactly the right thing, but sometimes, you know, I've been around the racing world before, and these were racing people, and sometimes you just have to meet fire with fire, right? And so I leaned forward, and this is what I said. I said, well, you're taking a pretty big risk then, having a Christian minister do your wedding, aren't you? He hadn't thought about that. So he took another swig and said, I can see your point. And then he asks me this question. He says, so tell me, what's the absolute minimum that I can get God into my wedding? What's the smallest thing that you have to do as a pastor? Well, now it was my turn to think. I'd never been asked that before, you know? And I wasn't going to take a swig of his beer. I mean, I don't know that I gave the right answer, okay? I mean, I was young, I was new, and so what I said was, well, I'm thinking to myself, what is the bare minimum? What do you have to do? Like, I said, well, I guess at least I need to say, by the power vested in me, by the state of such and such, and as a minister of the gospel, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And he went, all right. Like, oh, man, is that the right answer? So we finished up a few more of the details there. You know, you get up and go on our way. It comes time for the day of the wedding, okay? And in the city that this took place in, they had rented one of the swankier hotels. I mean, this was expensive that they had rented. And I find a parking spot in the street there, and I make my way up the steps of the hotel. And my sister meets me, because she knew the family there, and she said, the bride wanted you to be sure and wear this tie. Okay. And in her hand was this tie, and it was an orange tie with cobwebs and spiders printed on it. And I thought to myself, oh, wait, what is the date today? Oh, no. It is October 31. Now, do you do Halloween in Australia? Yeah, I mean, I know you don't, right? Okay, but have you heard of people that do Halloween, okay? So in the States, you know, it's a thing, right? You know, everybody dresses up like hobgoblins and witches and stuff like this. And I'm like, oh no, I didn't even think about this. This is on Halloween, and it was intentional. The choice of this date was intentional. Totally went over my head until this moment when I'm like, I brought a tie. No, she really wants you to wear this one. You got to wear this tie. Oh, man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to tell you the story how it happened, okay? I'm not defending it. I'm thinking, okay, you know, if there's going to be any spiritual influence here, you can't tell a bride on her wedding day that you won't wear the stuff she wants you to wear, right? So I go upstairs, I take my good tie off, and I put my pagan tie on, and I put this thing up, and I'm like, oh man, what's going to happen next? You know, I have no idea. So I go down to the ballroom where the wedding was going to take place. And I'm not making this up, okay? It was kind of like this, but these giant chandeliers were hanging, and they were all covered with these fake cobwebs, and they had fake spiders in them, right, like this. And I kid you not, that there was a stage that was lower than this, a little bit smaller, and they had smoke machines going, so smoke was rolling across the stage and going off the front of the stage there. Yeah, and it was just this macabre thing, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? You know, if my conference president drives by, I am so fired, you know? I am not supposed to be here right now. And then the groom comes up, and he's obviously been drinking. I mean, he is scared about this day. Oh, he's knocked down a few of these things. Oh, Paz, you ready to go? I said, remember what I said, you got to keep this short, Pastor, all right? Keep this short. So we walk out on the stage, and there's smoke swirling around my feet, right? And bagpipe music comes on. It was my dad. He plays the bagpipes, right? And he's playing some sort of wedding march, right? And the bride appears, okay? And the gathered guests stand. She is wearing a bright orange gown with a pointed hat like this, okay? So they truly wanted this thing to be like microscopically short. They said, how short can you make it? And I said, well, we have to at least do this. And so it was literally probably about 2.5 minutes long. It was very, very, very short. Okay. So she comes up here and she comes up there and this, they say, oh, would you please join your hands? You know, we exchange some vows here. And it gets to my part, right? The God part of the presentation, right? And by the power vested in me as a by the state of such and such, and as a minister of the gospel, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And they kiss each other and they go out there and the bagpipes are playing. Now we go to the reception. You know, the reception is why most people in the world go to weddings, right? Because they're going to get soused and dance and do all kinds of stupid stuff. And this was no exception. So they're all out there, and the bride and the groom are having a great time, and they're toasting each other from these skull cups of, you know, alcohol in it. And, like that, a toast. And then they turn to me, and they say, Pastor, would you do a toast? I guess it's to my credit. I've never done a toast like that at a wedding before, right? You know, everybody's already half drunk. And you know, this, you know, what can I possibly say that would bring anything of sanctity to this occasion, right? I can't remember what I said. All I know, I said something and raised my water and, you know, to the bride and the groom. And I turned to my wife and I said, you know, I think we probably ought to go. I don't think there's any progress to be made here. Because truly, I mean, people are drinking a lot. They're drinking a lot. And it's very difficult to make spiritual headway with someone who's inebriated. And so I looked at her. She said, yeah, I think you're right. So we gathered our stuff up and we left. To my knowledge, we made zero spiritual progress. And some of you are thinking, Pastor Shane, are you trying to inspire us to share our faith in Jesus with other people? Because if you are, that's a story of failure right there. Okay. I tell you this story intentionally. You know, most of the time when we talk about evangelism, we do, and keep in mind, rightly so, we tell you about success. I mean, it's exciting. When people say, you know, we went and did this series and 200 people were baptized, I think that's great. That's awesome. It's inspiring to see when you hear things, that door-to-door work that was done today and people that are getting prayed with that would never get prayed with except somebody knocked on 10 doors and got one. I mean, praise the Lord for these things. That's awesome. But this is also my experience. You know, when I've done training with lay people over the years, and they hear these stories, dozens of baptisms, you know, success and whatnot, and then they go out and they don't meet success. And people get angry at them, or people don't listen to them, or you know, if they're going out to pass out literature, nobody takes a single thing, and they get discouraged and they quit. So let me just say two things about the story I just told you, my failure story. Number one, who knows if the brief seeds of my presence might bear fruit someday for the kingdom? It's true, isn't it? Sometimes the worst days later on lead to amazing success in the kingdom. There are times that you probably heard the story. I won't mention the name. A famous evangelist did a series of meetings in a major city. Only one person was ultimately baptized. He was very embarrassed because that was not his reputation whatsoever, not been his experience. That one person was Ron Halverson Sr. So maybe you've heard the name. He became one of the more successful evangelists that the Adventist Church has ever generated. One person, amazing things happen. When you plant a seed, you never know what the Spirit will be able to do with it. Maybe it wasn't a failure that weekend. But number two, I learned something about Jesus that weekend. You know, for all the times that somebody says yes to Jesus, there's a whole bunch of other people that say no. You ever thought about that? You know, we talk about the concept of a remnant. We want to be part of that. What does that mean about the rest of the world? Breaks Jesus' heart. Jesus every day gets more no's than yeses, every single day of the year. And yet every single day of the year, Jesus still goes to work to reach people for the kingdom. I learned something of the patience of Jesus that weekend. I learned something of the pain of disappointment that Jesus feels when people tell him no. And that helped to contrast the joy that I know Jesus felt the day that I said yes, and the days when other people also, they say yes. And there are some things about Jesus that you can only truly learn if you are seeking to share him with other people. You know, this dynamic of sharing our faith, this is such a powerful gift that God has given to us. You know, the fact of the matter is that there are some Christians who will never become all that God knows they can be because they do not take seriously this call to share their faith with other people. They are content to live on yesterday's victories. You know, some initial victories come, great things are happening, and then they're challenged to share their faith that, oh, boy, that's not for me. I don't think I'm going to do that. And they don't do it. They remain stuck. They stagnate. They cannot move forward. There's little to no vitality in the here and now because, again, some things about Jesus are only learned when you're seeking to share him with others. You know, to share Jesus with others teaches us, at a bare minimum, whether we are, quote, successful or not, it teaches us patience, God's patience. We learn the joy that Christ has when someone repents and joins the kingdom, and it gives us an opportunity to really learn what we believe, doesn't it? Few things will drive you to your knees and to study your Bible as when you are trying to help someone else see the light of Jesus Christ. We learn his heart, we learn his character, we learn his love. And in the process of sharing Jesus, we will save some people for the kingdom. We will. And for certain, we will come to know Jesus better. Now, at this point, we need to deal with a very important potential sticking point that some of you may be experiencing with what I am saying. Many Christians, when they start to consider sharing Christ with others, they get nervous or sometimes just downright scared. They say to themselves or to others, I can't speak like so-and-so can speak. I'm not a public evangelist. What if I say the wrong thing and someone spontaneously burns in hell? My life circumstances right now, I'm busy with school. I don't have enough money. I got to pay extra jobs. I have social situations going on. Now is not a good time for me. How can I possibly do this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And the fears just flow. So let me quickly point something out. When it comes to sharing Christ with others, Be the unique Christian God made you to be. When it comes to sharing Christ with others, be the unique Christian God made you to be. Now, this is not chronic uniqueness. Okay, this is not saying that you have everything you do to reach other people. It must be completely unique and all that. No. But be willing to fight in your own armor. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, to state the obvious, we are not all the same. Newsflash, huh? Right? We are not all the same. Instead, God has created us with an astonishing range of differences that can be breathtaking to behold, and capitalizing on those differences can go a long way towards sharing Jesus with the world and finishing the work. I mean, think about it. There is a huge variety of things that can impact the unique ways that we individually can share Jesus with others. How about your location? Where you live, both physically and the online space that you occupy. It's unique to you. Nobody has exactly the same footprint. That will determine to a great measure who you are able to come into contact with to share Jesus. How about your sphere of influence? Who do you interact with regularly? Who are your classmates, your roommates, your neighbors, your coworkers? What's your mode of life? Are you single? Are you married? Do you have kids? Are there no kids? This will help to determine who comes across your path that you can share Jesus with. Your personality, your God-given passions and pursuits. And furthermore, what about your spiritual gifts? You know, spiritual gift, the gifts from the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, manifest themselves in specific skills and talents and abilities that are to be used to build up God's church. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what your gift mix is? Now, this is not a seminar on spiritual gifts, but I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with what your particular giftedness is, take a look at Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you can go online and type in your search engine, online spiritual gifts test. You know, I do this every so often in the States just to make sure that something terrible isn't going to come up. Currently in the States, at least, there's some good options to take this test online. Probably there are in your neck of the woods too. All this is to say, the person that you are, the unique person that you are, in the unique circumstances that you are currently in, where you live, where you work, who's in your sphere of influence, God arranges these things. The book of Acts tells us this. God determines the place that we're going to live, et cetera, et cetera. He influences these things. He puts us where we need to be. And so rather than complain, well, I'm just not set up to be able to do this, thus and such, I'm not equipped to do this, take those unique circumstances and your unique personality and your unique spiritual gifts that God has given to you and go to it. Share Jesus with other people. And be creative as God has given you the gifts to be. Now, judging by the fact that not a single person said amen, some of you may need just a little more convincing about the creativity that God calls for when we share him with others. So, final text for you here today. Let me just share it. It's a scandalous text. It's pure scandal, 100% scandal. Take a look, please. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul is writing this to the church plant in Philippi. Paul is in jail. He's in jail for sharing his faith. And he has this to say. And again, this is 100% unadulterated scandal. Here's what he says, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here, that's in jail, for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And then comes verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Oh, you're cheating, aren't you? Yes. I mean, surely this must have been like a scribe, you know, and put this in here. Paul certainly could not have said this. I mean, it's impossible. The scandal is so huge. How can Paul rejoice that the gospel is being treated like a tool for personal gain? I mean, doesn't he know that this degrades what Christ did on the cross? Doesn't he know that God only works through that which is pure? How can Paul believe that such preachers preaching the gospel is anything but sacrilegious and, yes, scandalous? So this is the word of God. I don't think a scribe put that in there. I think Paul actually said this. I think he wrote this with his own hand. I would suggest that Paul here is not making a mistake either. Instead, I think that Paul knows something. Paul knows that God can use an amazing range of things to advance his kingdom. And to me, the conclusion is therefore inescapable. When it comes to sharing Jesus with others, don't be afraid to be creative. You don't have to fit the mold of the stars of evangelism in the Adventist universe. I mean, praise the Lord if you do. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's not you, then do what is you when you're sharing Jesus with other people. Be creative. Now, don't misunderstand here. God is not calling you to start drinking so that you can reach alcoholics. Okay, that marijuana ministry that you've been dying to get started? No. Put that joint out. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? It's not that kind of creativity. I mean, Paul himself, right? Paul himself was the one who pointed out the condemnation that will attend all who say, let us do evil that good may result. Okay. So we need to be careful here. There are boundaries. But undoubtedly, Paul is saying in part that God is so astonishingly creative that he can take even bad things and transform them into good things for his kingdom. And if God can do that with bad things, why are we so reluctant to try righteous and creative things to advance God's kingdom? Let me give you some modern examples. Some years ago, there was a gentleman who was in corporate sales. He was very good at it. He made six figures a year, had a very nice house, picket fence, two cars in the garage. He had a family, a wife. Everything from the outside looking in looked great. He was a picture of, quote, success. But the fact of the matter was, on the inside of his home, things were a disaster. In fact, his wife was on the verge of leaving him. And he checked in one night to yet another hotel, and he is at a low point. Things are not going well at home, and that affects everything else. And he's tried this, he's tried that, he and his wife, they are literally at the point of divorce. And almost without thinking about it, the businessman reached down to the drawer that's next to the bed there, and he opens it, and what does he see? He sees the Bible, okay? The Gideons have been there and done their work. And he takes that Bible out, he's like, oh, I can't believe it, when he sees what it is. I mean, talk about insult to injury. I mean, he thinks to himself, I'm at a low point in my ministry, and all I get for my trouble is this book of myths and legends. And then the thought occurs to him, what do you got to lose? And so, talking to nobody in particular, he takes the book, and he holds it up, and he said, if you can show me one good thing in this book, I'll give it a chance. And so he opens the book randomly, and he puts his finger on Proverbs 27:15, which says, a nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. Astonished at the wisdom of God, he went home from that trip, true story, he found a church, he was later baptized, and he later entered into full-time ministry. Now, ladies, no offense to those of you that don't fit that description, but in his life at that moment, it was wisdom, golden apples of wisdom right there, okay? Another man, some years later, was driving his car in his city where he had his home and his business. He was in his little truck. He loved to drive his little truck everywhere. And it was about lunchtime. He was going to get something to eat. He had the radio on, as he often did, when an announcement came for a local Bible prophecy seminar. And as soon as the announcement came on, there was a sharp pain in his chest. He thought, oh, hello, I'm having a heart attack. And he pulls over to the side of the road there, and he stops the car. The radio ad finishes, and the pain goes away. He thought, oh, dodged a bullet that time. Man, I got to go see the doctor or something. The next day, it's about lunchtime. He's driving a little truck across town going to get some lunch. And he has the radio on, as he often does, and an ad comes on for a local Bible prophecy seminar. And immediately, there is this intense pain in his chest. He's like, oh, and that's back again. I got to do something. And he pulls over to the side of the road. He stops. The ad finishes, and the pain goes away. Oh, man, this is awful. I got to get an appointment with a doctor right away. The next day, you guessed it, he's in his little truck, and he's driving across town to get lunch as he usually did. And the radio is on as he usually had it on, and an ad comes on for a local Bible prophecy seminar. And immediately, there's a sharp pain in his chest. And he grabs his face. Oh, no, not again. He pulls over to the side of the road, and he stops. And when the ad finishes, the pain goes away. And he said to himself, I had better go to that series of meetings before it kills me. And he did. And when Doug Batchelor finished that series of meetings, my stepfather became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Another man was a salesman. By the way, if you're in sales, you probably ought to be careful because, you know, things can happen if you're in sales, apparently. This salesman, he sold aerial pictures of estates and farms. So in other words, he would commission a plane to go up, take aerial pictures of a farm or an estate, and then he would take proofs of this to the door, not cold turkey, and say, hey, you know, you want to pay $400 for these pictures of your farm? Oh, yeah. He was really good at it. He was making good money. Well, he had some appointments in the far end of the county, and so he gets his map out and, you know what a map is, right? Paper that points. Yeah, ask your parents again. It's like the letter thing. Okay. So he had this map, and he had it all laid out there. And he's driving here, and man, things just are not looking right. And he keeps going. It's starting to get dark now. He's looking at his watch. Ah, man, how am I going to make it to these appointments? And finally, he's thought, nothing looks right compared to what's on the map. And he sees a light on, there's a building up here, and there's a parking lot's got lights, and he pulls into it, and he stops the car, hits the dome light, and he looks at the map, and he realizes that the map is upside down. He is now at the exact opposite end of the county from where he needs to be. And this is, he had some colorful vocabulary, and he hits the steering wheel and says, oh, I can't believe it! You know. He looks up, and through his windshield, there's a sign that says, prophecy seminar tonight. He's like, well, I'm not going to make my appointment. I might as well go to the seminar here while I'm waiting, you know. So he gets out of his car, locks the door, walks in, he sits down. He did not miss, I think he missed one night for the remainder of the series. He got there pretty early in the series. I finished preaching the series, and at the end of that, I baptized him. He became one of the absolute best soul winners I have ever met. I mean, the gifts that the Lord gave to this man, it was just phenomenal. There will be dozens and dozens and dozens of people in the kingdom because of that upside down map. A final story. Many years ago, a conference president was looking for a pastor to fill a church in his conference there. And initially, they had considered my name for it. But the conference president's wife said, oh, you know, Shane's got too many connections out west. You know, his family's all there. He's probably not interested in moving here to this place all the way across the country. And so they didn't go any further with my name, and they went through a number of other names, and months went by. They could not find a candidate for the church there. And so the conference president is traveling late at night. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. He stops. He gets a hotel, and he gets the remote, and he turns on the television, lies down on the bed, and he turns on the television. Now, here in Australia, I'm sure that all of the media present at 2 a.m. is of the highest quality, okay? But in the States, often at 2 a.m., it's infomercials. Do you know what an infomercial is? Okay, I mean, they advertise all these products, and they go on forever, and it's dry as the hills of Gilboa, and who, you know. But he's watching this, right? And he, you know, he's been frustrated. Well, how do I fill this position at this church? I need to get this done. And across the screen comes this infomercial for a home beer brewery. And I kid you not, these words came across the screen. Shane Anderson. Now, I've never drank beer before, much less had a distillery in my basement, okay? But apparently somebody named Shane Anderson had a distillery business, and they were advertising it at 2 a.m. in this president's room in the hotel. And he said, oh, yeah, Shane, maybe we could ask Shane again. Maybe he would be interested in coming. And that's how I got the call to the New Market Seventh-day Adventist Church. God and beer. And I could tell you more stories. I could. The point is this, if God can use these things, some of which are not good, I mean, beer breweries are not good things, you know, upside down maps, nagging wives, these things are not good things, but if God can use these things and creatively turn them to good for his kingdom, how much more can he use our righteous creative efforts to share Christ and do the same? So listen carefully, please. Hear it and hear it well. If it meets biblical standards, and if it absolutely does not water down Adventist belief, then do it. Do it. Share Jesus through it. Pass out literature to friends, neighbors, people on the street. Bake a loaf of bread and give it to your neighbor with an uplifting Bible text taped on the bag. Hold a branch Sabbath school. Start a house church in your dorm room or in your living room. Send an email of scriptural hope to your friend 3,000 or just 3 miles away. Go overseas or just across the street as a missionary. Deliver Bible study material. Mail out 25,000 evangelistic brochures or just 25 to people that you don't even know. Share your story of coming to faith in Jesus in a day or over 10 years with your next door neighbor. Put a God-directed bumper sticker on your bumper. Smile at people. They'll think you're up to something and they may ask you why. And then you can tell them about Jesus. Create explicitly Christian art and give it away to your local library. Invite someone to a church event or to a community event so you can get to be better friends with them and perhaps lead them to Jesus. Start a prison ministry. Become a big brother or big sister and disciple your new young friend into Christ. Make a quilt with scripture embroidered on it and give it to someone who will be blessed by it. Send cards with scriptures of encouragement on them to those who need it, and on and on and on the possibilities can go. Christ can use you. Christ wants to use you with whatever gifts that he has given to you and your talents and circumstances to reach someone else for him. And along the way, you too will be blessed. Growth, great growth in us can take place when we actively seek to help others to know Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, live aware. Live aware. Live aware of the people that you see around you. You have never met a person that God did not wish was in his kingdom. Obviously, some people will say no. Obviously, there's some changes that would need to take place for some people. But every single person on the planet, Jesus died for them. You have never met a person that Jesus did not want to be in his kingdom. The cashier at the store, God is actively trying to draw them to him. The person that cut you off on the highway that you got all mad about, God is trying to bring that person into his kingdom. The person who is in the opposing political party from you and who just voted the exact opposite of you did, God is actively trying to draw that person to the kingdom. The lunatic on the other end of the customer service line that seems completely incapable of solving the problem you called them about, God is trying to bring them into his kingdom as well. And he wants you to join him. This again is why Jesus puts you in the circumstances that you're in. God has a plan. And you can be a part of it. And a very practical way to do this, just a suggestion, you don't have to do it, but it's worked for a whole lot of people. Sometime when you have a chance to prayerfully reflect, take your phone and list the names of three people. Three people that are, you know, somehow in your sphere of influence or could be in your sphere of influence that the Lord puts on your heart to seek to reach them for Jesus. And then for the next 6 months, pray for them every day. Just pray for them. Pray for the Lord's will to be done in their lives. Pray for the Holy Spirit to impress them. Pray that God will show you how to share him with them. I tell you what, you will be amazed. Do it for 6 months. That's all I'm asking for this experiment. Write it down. Pray for them every day. Pray for how you can help reach them and see where the Lord leads. I guarantee you, you will learn more about Jesus along the way, and you just might see the kingdom of God increase as well. I want to leave you with a couple of appeals here. You know, this morning when I gave the appeal for baptism and for rebaptism, there may be some of you who thought to yourself, you know, I should be up there. This is for me. I need to be up there. But for whatever reason, you didn't come. I just want to ask you if you would consider doing so now. You know, we've been talking about the abundant life in Jesus, about knowing him genuinely, authentically. Sharing our faith and praying and Bible study and obeying him, all of these great things, because Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And if you're sitting there right now listening and you realize, you know, I don't have that. I've never made my decision for baptism. I just want to invite you even right now to come and to join me right here on this side. And if this morning when I asked about rebaptism, if for whatever reason you didn't come, but you thought to yourself, maybe I should, and maybe you've been thinking about it this afternoon, if you would like to be rebaptized, I invite you to come on up and to join me right here at the front. Secondly, in talking about sharing our faith, some of you came forward earlier today about wanting to go into full-time ministry as a pastor, as a teacher, as a missionary. We also talked about this idea of taking a year off. You know, if you're a student, you can be a student missionary. If you're working right now, maybe you can make arrangements so that you take a year off, right, from doing your work, and you can just fully commit yourself to sharing Jesus with other people in some fashion. You know, if you didn't get a chance to come up this morning, I want to invite you to come up right now and to stand here at the front. If we got everybody, great, praise the Lord. But if not, I'd like you to come up and join me right here at the front. And lastly, what we're talking about here is the big leagues with this step. Sharing Jesus with other people. This is where so few Christians dare to go. You know, surveys in the United States have shown that less than 1 in 10 Christians will ever have the experience of somebody coming to faith through their efforts. Less than 1 in 10. And it's not because it's necessarily a hard mission field. I mean, it can be. But the fact of the matter is that most people don't see someone come into the kingdom through their efforts because they don't put forth those efforts. I just want to challenge you to not be that kind of person. And for attendees at AYC, my challenge to you is that we would turn that number on its head. And instead of having only 1 out of 10, how about we do 10 out of 10? Well, I'd settle for even 7, but let's aim for the best, 10 out of 10. If you would like to say to God tonight, that yes, Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to do it necessarily. Maybe I've got a plan, maybe I don't. But I want to reach people for you. Would you please stand to your feet right now? Let us pray. Jesus, you've seen the decisions that have been made here today. I know that all of heaven rejoices, Lord, at the baptismal candidates, Lord, that came forward this morning. For the commitments to full-time ministry, Lord, we praise you for that. And now, Lord, we want to ask specifically for all those that have stood, Lord, and said, yes, I want to be used by you. I want to reach other people for you, Lord. Please, hear their prayer. We know that you do. Now empower them. Fill them with your spirit. May they not rest, Lord, until they have come to the place where this is just natural. They're sharing you with other people. They are the message. They are living it out. They are sharing with other people all about you and your love and your goodness. Give us courage. Give us strength. Give us power. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.